Continuing a exploration in the identity of Messiah and how Messiah's identity we are seeing, and we've already seen in about three examples of how Yeshua's identity corresponds to the Father's identity. I won't be bashful by not saying that I already have a end destination in mind, and that is that Yeshua's identity does match the identity of the Most High. But this is so beautiful and multifaceted that. We could literally have these discussions run in perpetuity. There are so many ways in which Scripture links Messiah with the Father. What Messiah says and does is what the Father has said and done and continues to do. And we're going to see another one of those this week, based on this Torah portion, Beshalach. Thank you, Aaron, for making those little jokes and puns there. Really, this Torah portion in Exodus is a Torah portion of miracles. It's full of miracles. So, let me ask you, as you have explored perhaps this week, these four chapters, what are the miracles that have happened in this Torah portion? Anyone? Okay. Well, they're there. Como?
Online? Is it okay?
Yeah.
Point to me.
That is very interesting. And if it was actually merely a sea of reeds, they were drowned in whatever this sea of reeds was. That is another miracle. God parted the waters and brought them through, as we saw in Isaiah last week. When you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. It won't. What happened to the Egyptians won't happen to you. Why? We saw last week, because I am with you. The Lord says. I thought it was awesome that the music, did you catch that the music we sang today had to deal with God's presence with us? Emmanuel. And then the next song, about Ruach Elohim is with us and we're welcoming his presence. The Shekinah of God dwelling in our midst. I thought it was lovely how that corresponded. Any other miracles that you've caught in this Torah portion?
I like the protection of the cloud moving from the front, from leading to protecting.
The way the cloud led. That's right. God's presence depicting. Kind of like holding off the Egyptian army. There's a lot. What about after that, the battle with the Amalekites, we see that the way the battle is described, it is a supernatural kind of victory that Israel won. Here, already this ragamuffin group of former persecuted people are then thrust into a literal battle with people that in later Jewish tradition almost is inspired by the evil one to come and attack, because later Jewish tradition actually connects Mr. H. Remember that guy from the Esther story? Haman is connected to the Amalekites, still out 1,000 years later to rampage Israel. We have the miracle of the water turning sweet. It was bitter. They had come several days without having resources, without having water, and then when they found water, it wasn't potable. They couldn't drink it. And the water was made sweet. We have the miracle of the manna in the wilderness that actually is going to feed Israel for the next 40 years. They don't know it's going to be that long at that point. But until they enter the land with Joshua, they're going to have this provision from God on a daily basis. And then actually there's another miracle in that it didn't come on the Sabbath. The manna didn't arrive on the Sabbath, but they'd get double on Friday. There's always extras on Friday. In creation, God did twice the amount of work on the sixth day as any of the other days. Twice as much manna on the sixth day as any of the other days. So Fridays, there's always extra work to do. But the sweetness is preparing for the Sabbath. And so for the first time here, we have a hint and a depiction of what the Sabbath is going to mean in the life of Am Yisrael. There is a packed story in this parsha of miracles. This is not the only Torah portion crammed with miraculous things, but certainly one of the strongest. I want to highlight something else that occurs for the very first time, and it is another miracle, and we'll skim by it because it's only part of a verse. But it states in chapter 15, verse 26, God said, "If you listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is just in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and observe all his decrees, then any of the diseases that I placed in Egypt I will not bring on you. For I, the Lord, your healer, I am the Lord your healer. Ani Adonai Rofecha. I am the Lord." The participle there could either be translated, "I am the Lord who heals you," or in this version. I am the Lord, your healer, who heals you, or your healer. The participle, just like in English, can be translated as a noun or a verb, and it works either way. God is here identified for the very first time in Scripture as our healer. As our healer. We've already seen that in our liturgy. I looked for it in the Psalms that we read together and in the prayers that we sang. It showed up more than once. For instance, in Psalm 30, there was that line, I cried to you, Lord. Do you remember the rest of it? And you healed me. Psalm 30, I cried and you healed me. It was in the second blessing of the Amidah, where we declare what God's identity is, that is, how he interacts with us in our lives. He holds us. He takes care of those in his mercy who have died, or in the poetry there, who sleep in the dust. But also, it's identified there as Rofe Cholim, who heals the sick. Cholim is sick. In modern Hebrew, a hospital is a Beit Cholim. But here in the Amidah, we're told that he heals the sick. Because that is who he is. And it's very interesting that it was first, that role was first identified at this point in the Torah portions. With the Exodus from Egypt, the first way that God identifies himself, the first speech that God makes after Israel comes across the sea, God says, I'm your healer. What an encouraging moment. Israel is rejoicing, Mi kamocha ba'alim Adonai. Israel is rejoicing, who is this God that is beyond all the other gods? But then God comes along in his mercy and his compassion, and he reveals even more about himself. Ani rofecha, I am your healer. I'm the one who heals you. I won't bring on you any of the diseases that impacted this place that carries shame and degradation in your collective memories, this place where I've brought you out of. I will free you from those things because I've brought you out. And so God says, if you listen to me and you follow me, this is covenant language that God is making here with Israel. I will be your healer, and you will be my covenant people who listen to my voice, who follow after me, who give ear to my commandments and observe my decrees. God hasn't even given any decrees yet. They're still, at this point, a month and a half away from Mount Sinai. That doesn't come for another number of weeks in the chronology. We don't get to Mount Sinai until chapter 19 and 20 of Exodus. But God is identifying himself as a covenant God in this covenant way, and healing, he is immersing into that covenant language. We're going to see that come up not in our discussion today, but we've talked about it in the past, how the prophets, how Messiah, how the scriptures teach that healing is part of our covenant relationship with the Most High. For instance, Jeremiah 7:14 says, "Lord, heal me, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved." That line, by the way, is used in the, not the Sabbath Amidah, but in the weekday Amidah, which is actually much longer, and it has a series of blessings, and one of those blessings to God is that God is our healer. And that blessing quotes that verse, "Heal us, and we will be healed. Save us, and we will be saved." Continuing in another verse in Jeremiah, in chapter 30, verse 17, God says, "I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds." And speaking to the Jewish people, Jeremiah 33, verse 6 says, "I will bring health and healing. I will heal my people. I will heal my people." So God is a God who desires to bring restoration and wholeness. He's brought us out of those places so that we can have life and wholeness and renewing and restoration and healing in our lives. By the way, I want to mention that I really think that healing in our life is not merely something that is physical. Too often we dichotomize, we dichotomize everything in our world, put them in their little boxes and their little grids. But God not only has come to save and rescue this part of our lives, but God desires to save and rescue every part of your life. Your finances, your relationships, the brokenness in your spirit, your broken hearts, as well as your broken bodies. God saves and heals, Jeremiah 7:14. He saves all of us. Heal us and we will be healed. I've come to restore you. I want to point out something else that's very interesting in the Torah portion. It's another first in the Torah portion. We looked at that verse in chapter 15. Go back about 8 or 9 verses to the end of the Song of the Sea, as it's called, that the people sing and rejoice when they've crossed the sea and they've seen God's victory. That song at the beginning of chapter 15 ends with this amazing verse. Adonai yimloch leolam vaed. And in fact, we chanted that together in our liturgy a little earlier. This is where it comes from. Actually, it appears numerous times throughout Scripture, but this is the first place that the kingdom, God's reigning, ever occurs in Scripture. And in fact, if you've had a chance to view the video drash that we did this week, it's on that theme. So I want to point out that there's a connection here between God as king and God as healer. The Lord will reign forever, And 8 verses later, God says, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I am the Lord your healer. These things merge together. So just as we read in Psalm 145 in our liturgy, can I borrow a siddur from somebody? Toda. I think Psalm 145 was on page 67. Yeah, Ken. Okay, did you catch as we read Psalm 145 that it talks about God as king, God's kingdom? For instance, we read, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Same language, adapted a little bit different in context, but the same language is Adonai Yimloch Leolam. Your kingdom is an everlasting, olamim, same word for forever. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But then watch where immediately after that in the psalm that it goes. After declaring that God's kingdom is eternal, that is everlasting, it says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. All eyes look with hope, and you give them food. You open your hand and you satisfy the needs of all living things. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord will keep all who love him. I forget, I've counted before how many times the word all, kol, is used, but it flows right out of the idea of God's kingdom being something that is established, though it's not expounded on what it looks like. It's described by God upholding and lifting and feeding and satisfying with food and giving hope and answering the cry. That's how God's kingdom is expressed. That psalm doesn't mention healing precisely, but it does express something that that is ways in which healing is experienced in our life. There is a link, I suggest, between the kingdom of God, the Malchut HaShemayim, or what Hebrew tradition, as well as the Besorah, calls the kingdom of heaven. There's a link between that and healing. So just to drive that point, this section home, Matthew chapter 4 describes Yeshua's first messages that he brings. Right after his mikvah, his immersion that's described, he starts going out to proclaim a message. And what is that message? He goes out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 23. Yeshua was going throughout all the Galilee, through the whole Galil, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the Besorah in Hebrew. The good news of what? The kingdom. Very interesting. The good news, the gospel, and this is for another message. We've actually unpacked this before. The gospel message is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. The gospel is about God's kingdom. The life, death, burial, resurrection of Yeshua is an aspect in which the kingdom is initiated and revealed, but the gospel is not that Yeshua died on a cross. The gospel message is that God reigns as a king. The kingdom of God. I argued in that video that this really makes the Bible a book of politics. God thinks he has the right to be our king. That's why he said, I want you to give ear to my commands, and I want you to listen diligently to my words, and I want you to follow my decrees. God thinks he has the right to be the Lord, the Adon, the master of our lives. But there is something else that, according to Matthew, that was linked in Yeshua's message of the kingdom of God, and that is healing. It says that he went through all the synagogues in the Galilee, and he was proclaiming the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. It says people came to him and he healed them. In fact, large crowds followed him from the Galilee, the Decapolis, which was largely, by the way, a Gentile area, and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Wow, there is like Yeshua fervor going on. It says that he goes to the synagogues in the Galilee, but yet there are people that start following him from all these other places as well. He hasn't even been there yet, and they're already following him and holding on to Yeshua. By the way, whoever said that the Jews rejected Yeshua? There you go. You can quote that verse anytime someone says the Jews rejected Yeshua. There were Jews following him from places he hadn't even been yet to teach. And what was he doing? Two things: proclaiming God's kingdom and bringing healing. Both of those themes appear for the first time in this week's Torah portion in Exodus chapter 15. There is a link, there is an intrinsic connection between God being king and his desire to bring wholeness in our lives. Yeshua is going to fall, is going to walk in this as well. Before I get there, I want to tell a couple stories. I think many of you, at least, have told me stories about how God has brought various kinds of restoration in your life, in your family. We've had more than one person healed of cancer. Right back there in that corner, 2 years ago, a young man was in our synagogue, was healed of something that was growing behind his ear. A couple years before that, a lady in our congregation was healed of, was it fibromyalgia. She came back the next Shabbat and said, I have been free of fibromyalgia since last Shabbat, for the last week. And we asked her, when was the last time you went for a week without fibromyalgia pain? And you know what she said? Never had she gone without pain. I could go down the list. I remember as a child having, I wasn't that young actually. As an early adolescent, I had pneumonia and was given a set of drugs to take. And I had an allergic reaction to the drugs. And I broke out in hives all over my body, extremely painful, excruciating. And I remember telling my mom and my dad, I said, do something. Do something. And it was the pain of that. And as a parent, and your child suffering, and there's, what can you do? And they said, you know, they said what parents say, you know, I love you. I don't know what to do. And my words were, then pray. Before the day was over, I was in the hospital. But you know what? The hives were already gone. Miracle. They disappeared. I don't remember how fast they disappeared, but they were gone by afternoon. The day I proposed to my wife, we were climbing up a mountain. We were mountain climbing up in New England. And I slipped and fell, had on some shoes I shouldn't have been mountain climbing in, and slipped and fell, and there was a giant knot on my knee. And Karen prayed, and the knot that had popped up, we literally watched that knot disappear. In about 15 minutes later, I proposed to her. When I was a kid, when I was a little kid, I remember when I'd be sick and I'd be comforted by having my mom read the miracle stories of Yeshua, you know, like we just saw in Matthew chapter 4, where Yeshua would go around and he would heal people. And I remember that being such a comfort to me as a little tyke, hearing about how Yeshua would heal people, and when I was sick, that was so comforting to me. There are those that want to pigeonhole healing to claim it doesn't happen. We know obviously it doesn't always happen. Suffering is rife in our world. Our days are full of it, full of suffering and struggle. But that does not change the identity of the Most High. I can't explain how and why. But Yeshua, did you ever note that Yeshua never prayed, God, if it's your will, heal this person? When Moses prayed for his sister, He didn't pray, God, if it's your will, heal her. I've touched on this one before, so I don't have to belabor it. Drop that from your vocabulary. No one ever prays in Scripture, if it's your will, God, you know, heal this person. That's, I don't know where that comes from, some sort of pop religion, popular religion. But because it is, as we said, it is an aspect of God's covenant character to bring restoration and wholeness. And in our broken lives where we have sorrow and struggle and pain, we have, some of you have children that are not embracing the Most High. Some of you have financial struggles. We've had people in our congregation that have come through bankruptcies. But it is God's heart to bring restoration. So when we see God doing something, what is our response to be? What? Yeah. Blessed are the ones who think ahead. I want to express it by a passage back in the Parsha. Exodus chapter 14, the last couple verses of chapter 14, right before Az Yashir Moshe and Moses sang. It says, on that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hand of Egypt, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So what was Israel's response? Israel saw the great hand that the Lord afflicted on Egypt, and the people revered the Lord. It's a lousy translation. It literally means the people believed, the people trusted the Lord. The English there is actually downplaying the power of the verb. The people trusted, the people believed in the Lord, and they had faith in God and in Moses, his servant. So the response is to trust. The response is to believe. And I submit that as a community, we can experience these miracles collectively. That's why we can rejoice when someone else is rejoices. And when someone else is pained, like we shared in our prayer time, these things to carry with each other. That's why we do it, so it allows us to not carry the burdens by ourselves. When you see God answering these prayers, which we pray will be the case, for instance, for Haley's family and for Nancy, the idea is that our trust in God increases. We believe God, okay? So with that verse in mind, let's go to John chapter 14. And we're going to see the same thing expressed in Yeshua. John chapter 14, we're in verse 1. It says, don't let your heart be troubled, when there's so much to be troubled by. Yes? Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me, Yeshua says. Yeshua seems to think that he can encourage people to trust in God and then turn around and say, well, trust, believe in me also. It's the same idea that we saw in the Exodus 14, verse 31 passage. They believed in God. They placed their confidence, their trust in God. And Yeshua says, trust in God and trust in me. Wow. What is Yeshua saying? Yeshua is saying there is some aspect of God's covenant character then that he shares. I don't know what other way to think of it. And then there's another passage in John 10 that drives this point home a little bit more. John 10, verse 37 and 38. This is actually in the midst of a Hanukkah story. Yeshua said, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds. And then may you come to know and to continue to understand that that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Yeshua says, I do what the Father does. I do the works of the Father. If I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. If I do the works of the Father, then you should trust in me. Again, there is this aspect of the diligence of God in his covenant character when he acts like he did for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. What that should do is increase the trust that came from the people of Israel. Yeshua is simply reiterating that same point. I am doing these works of the Father, and so you should trust me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. So once again, we've seen that there is an aspect of God's character and identity that is found in a unique and a precise way in Messiah. What Messiah does reflects what the Father has done. What the Messiah says reflects what the Father says. So there is something very significant and very special in, as we started by stating, that there's a link, there is a correspondence between the identity of Yeshua and the identity of the Most High. Take these things that we're talking about and not only let them encourage your spirit, find a way to share them with your friends, your family, when they question Messiah. These are biblical, scriptural ways to express the who Messiah is. We will continue next week with another way that Yeshua reflects the Father. So stay tuned and Shavua Tov.